Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out on what Connecticut would consider a snowy day. So if you would you please turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Today we will be looking at verses 14 through 21. It is Paul's prayer for spiritual strength and insight for his friends back in Ephesus. He hasn't seen them in 6 years, but he's been hearing about what's been going on there. And this is his way of encouraging them and trying to give them the help, the hope, the encouragement that they need to continue on while they are attempting to be a godly man and a godly woman. If you would you please follow along with me as we read through Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of our Lord. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he ends the middle of his letter with a doxology in verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you would you pull out your bulletin stuffer? I've wanted to remind you again one more time something that we are doing as we work through this letter to the Ephesians. I intentionally separated this. The left-hand side of the page was the first half of his letter, through chapter 3, chapter 1 through chapter 3. And he's talking about there's a need to know biblical truths. And today is actually going to be more like a reminder, a review of all three chapters. That's what we're going to see that in a minute. And we will be noticing how he talked about the grace of God, how it saves us and it sustains us. We'll be glancing again at stuff like the spiritual blessings that come in Christ. We'll be looking at that we should be thankful in our prayers for what God is doing for us, what he did for them, and he's continued to do for you and me. And then as in chapter 2, which I'm actually going to review a lot of chapter 2 here, where it talks about God's love for us as in Christ, what he's accomplished. And now that you are in the family of God. Now, I could say, I'm in the family of God, but do you understand the ramifications of it, the weight of that? And hopefully, as we go over it again today, that's what Paul is ending this last part, which we think of as the last part that I have highlighted down here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. It's his prayer for spiritual strength and insight. But he's going to open with something that I think is neat that causes us to look back at the things that he said. Oh, by the way, these are the things that I'm remembering that I'm hoping will be driven home to you. It'll have a deeper value to you than, oh, by the way, oh, yeah, I know that. Then what I'm hoping that we will see as you look on to this side, then over and over and over again, on the second half of his letter, he says he's going to use the word walk over and over and over again. But what he really means is now we need to start doing it. We start using it. It's one thing to know it, to know about it. But I know about flying, but I'm not a pilot. I need to learn how to be a pilot. I need to start using it, right, if you're going to do that. Well, as a believer, you can know about God, that he exists, that he's the creator, but do you have a personal relationship with him? Is it intimate? Is it ongoing? To pause for just a moment, what was always the concern we hear out of the Old Testament? What was when the Lord was working with the people of Israel? He'd lead them, he'd deliver them, and then they go, oh, thank you, goodbye. He'd lead them, deliver them, oh, thank you, goodbye. It's like they didn't care. And the Lord says, I want someone whose heart is changed, whose heart is dedicated to me. And hopefully we'll go back over that and review this so that we can get the weight of what the Apostle Paul was hoping to encourage the believers in Ephesus with, and hopefully us as well. Would you notice with me again in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. He starts out by saying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So I'm going to ask you, for this reason. Well, what does that mean, for this reason? What he's done is he's just saying, everything I've been talking to you about, for this reason, in the first half of his letter, and I'm going to do this slowly as a reminder, and it's on your notes, and maybe it's helpful. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, "For this reason, you are alive with Christ." Invert Ephesians 2:8. "You are saved by faith, and that was a gift of God." "For this reason," in Ephesians 2:10, "we are his workmanship." Ephesians 2:13, "We were once far off, but now we have been brought near." Ephesians 2:19, "For this reason, we are fellow citizens with the saints that have gone before us, and now we are members of the household of God." Ephesians 2:20, "For this reason, you were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ him being the cornerstone." Ephesians 2:22, "For this reason, in Christ, you are also being built together." We here as a fellowship, we're being built together. We have become, in verse 22, the dwelling place for God by, he says, the Spirit, or which would be the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, "For this reason, Gentiles are fellow heirs." He was referring to them in Ephesus, which would now, if you're a believer, that's true for you today. Ephesians 3:12, "For this reason, as believers, we have boldness, access with confidence through faith into the heavenly places because of Christ." For these reasons, he says he bows his knee. He understands not just the information, but the weight and the ramifications of what this is. His desire was to encourage his friends back in Ephesus, whom he hadn't seen in 6 years, people he cares for. He wanted to remind them of the spiritual access and power that they do have. They possess it, as in use it, daily, moment by moment. It was the atoning work that Jesus Christ that made them new, and it is the atoning work that Jesus Christ does to make us new as an individual and corporately as a group of men and women who come together because we love Him. We as believers have direct access into the throne room of God. When you sit down with your Bible in the morning and you're reading through it, you're saying, Lord, please open my eyes. Please make my mind aware, change my heart. I want to love you. I want to know you more. And this is true. This is true. And that's what he's talking about. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Lord. You know where to go. We're supposed to be doing that individually. And as Paul is talking to the whole group there that were the church that was in Ephesus, it's corporate as well. We do it together where we can encourage one another. And that's what he's talking about. You are now living by the grace of God. You are his workmanship. You are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. All believers are, these are true. And this was Paul's concern. You are a member of the household of God. You're built on Jesus Christ. He is what we learned last week. He's the cornerstone of the new house. You build yourself on him. As you learn more about him, you learn about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You learn about the other saints in the Lord. You see, now you are the new and the improved temple of God. It is no longer an Old Testament example of a building. Now Christ became that temple, the place of worship. And as Peter said, you are little living stones. He's using metaphorical language to help us understand. You're one of the bricks in the wall. Someone is being built on you. Someone is going to rely on you. And saying, I remember how John helped me through that time. Or how Jan helped me through that. Or Bill helped me through that. Someone is relying on you. They're building on you as you'd share either the gospel message and or how to help them continue walking when they have some kind of a humongous backpack of weight on their shoulders. And you help to remove it. We have become corporately the temple of the living God. And Paul is saying we need to think through these things. We need to think much of them. We need to meditate on them, muse them over. When I was a young believer, I used to go to a woman's house named by the name of Marian Jeffers. I've shared it with you. And she used to use this illustration. She always said, I take a lozenger, you candy. And she says, and I just sort of let it sit under my tongue. And I enjoy it over a long period of time. And that's what we should be doing with the Word of God too. We should be thinking about it, musing over it. How can I do this? How can I use this truth? How will this help me? How can I help a friend with this? That's what Paul was saying. As I remember these things, I can use them now. I can help other people with it now. This overwhelmed the Apostle Paul. And that's why he says, I bow my knee. Now, I'm going to sort of sideways digress and add this. And then, is that the only posture that you have, that if you're kneeling on the side of your bed? Well, no, that isn't. And I want to show you, share with you, just a sort of a side note, that that's not the only posture. I have four examples of when your time of praying. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, Abraham stood in the presence of God. That's in your standing, oh Lord, please help me, lead me, guide me. There's another one in 1 Chronicles 17 in verse 16. David had finally moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he set up the tent of meeting where now what would have been the mount. And while it was set up there, while he was preparing all the materials to build the temple, the tent of meeting and the Ark of the Covenant were there. Solomon would build the temple, obviously, after he was gone. But it says in 1 Chronicles 17, 16, that David sat in the presence of the Lord. We have another example. We jump into the New Testament in Matthew 26 and verse 39. The day before Jesus is crucified, he's in the garden, and it says he fell on his face and he prostrated himself before the Father, as in he was spending time in prayer. And the weight of knowing what was about to happen was upon him. And so he was prostrate on the ground. And here again, one more, in Acts 20 and verse 36, the Apostle Paul knelt down. That's Acts 20 and verse 36. When he went back and visited with the elders of Ephesus. He was in Miletus, and they were meeting, and he says, and we spent time in prayer. We were on our knees praying. No, there isn't a correct posture or a wrong posture. What is correct is that you're spending time within your mind and within your heart before the face of God. So what is important? Are you actually worshiping God from the heart? It's that you are my Lord and my God. The issue really boils down to this, and I'm going to push on this. Do you and I belong to the household of God, or do you and I belong to the household of Satan? There's only two. There is no third household. You are in one or the other. And Russ has been kind this morning and read some passages for me, and I'm going to ask you to turn to them. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places in your Bible. The first one is the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I'm going to read down from verse 39 through 44. So it's John, chapter 8, and verse 39. And stick your finger in there. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John's other letter. It is 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Later, if you check this and read over, there's more there than this, but to keep it helpful, as a person, are you in one of these two households? Do you realize who you are? And so I'm going to use the one, it's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 39. All right? In verse 39, it says, they, that will be the Pharisees, answered him, that's going to be Jesus Christ. And they said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, why... you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, the man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And then verse 41, you are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, this is their response, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. What they just did was they threw in his face that his father Joseph and Mary had a sexual relationship before they were married. That was the accusation that they just threw in his face. Because Mary was pregnant before that while they were engaged. That was the issue. They just, now this is 30 years later, so obviously somehow this was out. So in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not for my own accord, but," so what did he come for? "But I came because he," the Father, "sent me." Jump down to verse 44. And Jesus says this about the pastors, the Pharisees, who are teaching the people. This is what he says to the people, the people who are in a place of leadership. Verse 44, "You are of your Father," what's it say? "And you will, and your will is to do your Father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies." So what do we glean from this? Which household are you from? Are you from the household of God or are you from the household of Satan? What would be an evidence if you're from the household of Satan? You would be doing a lot of things that were deceptive. You'd be doing things that were misleading, twisting the truth. And so believers should be aware. We should be conscious of, okay, well, something isn't right. You may not understand all what it is, but, you know, we've all smelled something that isn't right. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to what also the Apostle John said, and that was in that 1 John 3 passage. So now, this is telling you and I, as a believer, now that you've been redeemed, that we know we are not actually perfect specimens of spirituality, but see, hear what the Apostle John says. Are you of the household of God? And this is 1 John chapter 3, and I'll start reading in verse 9, and we'll do 9 and 10. "No one born of God makes a," what does that have your word practice there? "Of sinning." So what is he indicating to us? He's indicating that you're not perfect, but he's also recognizing that this isn't your main theme in your life. And then it says, "For God's seed," that would be the Holy Spirit, "abides in him," or in the believer. "And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." That's the second great commandment, correct? You love the Lord your God, and you love your brother as yourself. So you're hearing both, aren't you? Even though you didn't hear, oh, first commandment, second. As children of God, we are daily being changed into the image of God. We are practicing God's righteousness as you and I spend time in the Word, as you and I spend time with the Lord, learning His truth, being informed in our mind, and then starting to practice it in our hearts in believing it. And we are at the same time, we are putting off the old practices that we were taught by the world around us. We are making a distinction between what is acceptable by the Lord and what is not acceptable by the Lord. We start practicing what is correct, and we stop doing what is not pleasing to the Lord. And when we find ourselves doing something that is not pleasing to the Lord, we confess it to him and saying, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And that's 1 John 1:8-9. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And so what we're seeing is how the Lord moves in your life, in my life, since we are now part of the family of God. Notice what he does then as we move on. I will read this again. It's verse 16, but I'll read the sentence again. I'll start back in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his, that would be the Father's glory, he, that would be the Father, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Apostle Paul's prayer for his friends back in Ephesus was for the grace of the God the Father to come upon them, as in, Lord, please be with them, continue to encourage them, help them through all of the different varying concerns that they have. Empowerment comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in the person's soul. And as the Holy Spirit is leading you through the Word of God, he is now taking that truth and he's embedded it on your mind. And then as it goes on farther, it becomes more of a reality to you. You say, yes, that is right. That's where I'm going. That's what I'm doing. It becomes part of your heart. It becomes a part of who you really are within the inner part of you, within your soul. And it is because the Holy Spirit has been given to you and has been given to me as a gift, and he is the, Scripture talks about as the dynamo or the dynamite, where we get the word dynamite from, that changes you day by day. He's working within your life, and he is supplying everything that you need as an individual, and everything we as corporately, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be godly men and women. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I find that to be a real high pinnacle of covering a lot of stuff that is being done by the third person of the Trinity within a person's life and within the life of a fellowship of saints. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the changing of your mind. This is the example that Paul gave to his friends in Rome, how the Spirit is working within you, so that he says that he may grant you this strength and this power by the Spirit in the inner being. That was our Ephesians 3:16 verse. Listen how the Apostle Paul describes this truth in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 9. Romans chapter 8, I'll start reading in verse 5. And this is because you are now part of the household of God. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, and what does that tell us it says they do there? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, which would be the Holy Spirit, what do? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. As in, what is the Spirit teaching you through the Word of God? And as you're reading the Word of God, I'll use an example. Do you get an aha moment? Like, whoa, I didn't know that. Hey, that's pretty neat. Well, that's the Spirit of God leading you and guiding you into understanding another piece of truth about the Word of God or what it means to be a follower of Him or how you can be a brother or sister in Christ. He's opening your mind, and then you're going, aha, I need to know that better. And that means it goes to your heart. It becomes part of you, of who you are. Notice what he says in verse 6 as he's talking to other believers in Rome. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. As in, you're having life and peace with God. You're at peace with Him. You're not an enemy. You're not a combatant with God. So where's your head going? Where's your mind going? What are you drifting on? Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile. It's hostile to God. And it goes on to say, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. The non-believer is not thrilled about learning any truths about the Lord. As you start talking to them, they'll say, oh, thank you, John. Thank you. That's nice. Ah, ha, ha, ha. But you start talking about it, and I will hear words like, well, that's good for you, John. That's good for you. Why? Because that truth is hostile to them. That means that they have to change, and they don't want to change. They don't want the renewing of the mind. Why? Because they belong to the household of Satan. They don't belong to the household of God, and they don't desire the truths from the Word of God. It's not like, oh, I want to know more. The believer wants to know more. He wants to know God better. He wants to have a more intimate and more loving relationship. Verse 8, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, now he's talking to believers, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Yes, because the Holy Spirit now indwells the believer. It was the gift that was given you, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is making God's Word obvious to you as you spend time with Him in His Word. If you're listening to it or watching audio visuals or reading it, however you're doing it, He is making it obvious to you, and you're going, oh, oh. So He goes on to say, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, after reading this, how important is it for the believers to have a greater understanding of God's truths and a greater love for the Lord, knowing what He has done for you? I'm going to repeat something here to intentionally be burdensome. For this reason, Ephesians 2:5, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For this reason, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, and that's through faith. Ephesians 2:10, for this reason we are His workmanship. He's changing us from the inside out. Ephesians 2:13, for this reason you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:19, for this reason you are fellow citizens with the other saints and you're members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:20, for this reason, you were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:22, for this reason, in Christ, you also are being built together. That's talking about us. We say the church or the ecclesia, the called out ones. We have become the dwelling place of God with the Holy Spirit in us, Ephesians 2:22, Ephesians 3:6. For this reason, Gentiles are fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 3:12, for this reason, as believers, we have now the boldness, not arrogance, boldness and access and confidence to go right into the throne of grace when you are praying. If you're standing, if you're sitting, if you're kneeling, if you're laying prostrate. When you're praying, when we are praying here on Sunday mornings, the Lord is here. You are before the face of God. He is here. He is present. Which leads us now to the Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18 passage. So what does this mean for you and me? Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. And he says, Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that would be for Christ and the saints, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now that believers have been redeemed by the atoning work of Jesus Christ, it has been applied to your life through the third person of the Trinity who cannot fail. He is the one now. Christ now dwells in your hearts through faith. He is changing you. He's changing your mind so you no longer think like the family of Satan, using his rules, his ideas, his schemes. He is changing you and renewing your mind so that now you think the way the Lord says is, this is how we live. We're going to learn a little bit more today. Tomorrow we'll learn a little bit more. The day after that we'll learn a little bit more. I look back now over 50 years of being a believer, and I'm not the same person I was 52 years ago. I have been growing in grace gradually through the years, through the decades, making mistakes, picking myself off the ground by saying, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for that stupidest thing I could have ever done in my life. And he continued to wash me up and stand me back up, hold my hand, and help me to walk along the way. And he does that for everyone who is his children, because you belong to the household of God. What he is saying is, and I'm going to show you some verses on this, he is fulfilling his promise to keep you and me washed up, cleaned up, walking on the straight and narrow road. He is keeping his promises. I'm going to give you three popular passages. I'll read them. There are three popular passages on this. There are more. I just picked the most common ones. The first one I'm going to read is Jeremiah 31, and it's verses 33 through 34. That's one of the promises. The next one is going to be Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. And the last one I'll read is Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 27. This is God keeping his promise when you and I now are now believers following the Lord Jesus Christ, using his word to give you the encouragement and the strength to continue through today. The first one I'm going to read is Jeremiah 31 and verses 33 and 34. And this is the fulfillment of he's giving you the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. What he's talking about is now you comprehend. You physically and emotionally and biblically can comprehend God's truths, which the non-believer does not. listen to the promise, Jeremiah 31. I'll start reading in verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Who now is the head of the house of Israel? Jesus Christ, Isaiah 49:3. He is the head of the house. He's the cornerstone. It's another way of saying that. He is the cornerstone. And he says, I will put my law within them, those who belong to the head of the house. And I will write it on their hearts. Notice where it is. It isn't just information in your brain. And I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. Verse 34, no longer shall each one his neighbor and each other say, I know the Lord, for they shall all know me. We believers all personally know him, and we know it corporately now too. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the blessing. He has forgiven us. Because the atoning work of Jesus Christ has been accomplished and applied to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the New Covenant, and we remember it once a month. I'm going to read another passage out of Ezekiel chapter 11, and I'll read verses 19 through 21. It's the same one, but Ezekiel's writing about the same promise, and this is what Ezekiel says about it. And I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. When did the Spirit come? At Pentecost. We remember that he came and he now fell upon the Jews. And that's Acts chapter 2. And then we see it with the Gentiles. Where do we see that? Acts 11 with Cornelius. Acts 10 with Cornelius. The Holy Spirit came upon them. That was 6 years later. He says, so the Holy Spirit has come. And he says, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord. Talking about either you're a part of the house of Satan or you are part of the house of God. Which one are you in? If your deeds are evil, he will recognize them. If you're following after the Lord, that will be recognized as well. The last one I will read to you is Ezekiel 36 in verse 24, and I'll read down through 27, and it says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. That has not been fulfilled yet, that because the fulfillment is Hebrews 11:16. Hebrews 11:16 says it's the heavenly kingdom. We are still waiting for that fulfillment of this new covenant promise. We are waiting for the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 11:16. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. That will be what? The third person of the Trinity. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And this way, believers are rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers comprehend what the Father in heaven has ordained for them before the foundation of the world. We are now aware. We are aware. Believers now know that we have the third person of the Trinity dwelling within us, who is leading us and guiding us to walk into all of God's truths, his statutes, his good pleasure, so that we may be able to keep all of the Father's rules and obey them, such as love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your brother as yourself. when we go back then with these truths to the Ephesians 3:18 text, it says, this is the 3:18 says, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now that believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, as promised, they have the power to understand God's truths. No matter how deep or high the spiritual truth may be, it may take you and me a lifetime to learn more of God's truths, or no matter how broad or deep or involved that truth may be, but we are in process of learning it. We are rooted in it. We're grounded in it. We use it and it sustains us. It feeds us all that we need. Believers are no longer spiritually ignorant. Believers are no longer spiritually naive. Believers are no longer spiritually unaware. Instead, the Holy Spirit leads all believers into all spiritual truth so that they will no longer be tossed about by every wind of doctrine or every wind of teaching that may be blowing our way. That is all that the earth dwellers give us. False leads, false rules, false ideas. Believers understand the real meaning of God loving us. And again, we are alive together with Christ. We are his workmanship. We are brought near to Christ. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom. We are members of the household. Christ is our cornerstone. We are being built together, not so much as individuals. We are together in this. We have become the dwelling place of the third person of the Trinity. We have bold access and confidence into the throne room of God. We are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. These truths are being embedded within our hearts and in our minds by the Holy Spirit, who is leading us and guiding us. And it ends with this in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, that would be for the believer, that surpasses our knowledge, that you may be able with all the fullness, may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul was not just talking about any intellectual biblical knowledge. He was talking about you as an individual and us as a fellowship actually experiencing the love of God for your life. It changes your heart, which was part of the promise. He will change your heart. He'll renew your heart so that you are a lover of Christ. As in a bride loves her husband and can't wait to be married. Any person may accumulate biblical knowledge. And I wanted to make a comment as we close. One of the last things that we hear about the believers in Ephesus is found in the book of Revelation. We saw this the previous year when we were going through Revelation, and I'm going to read that passage out of Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. And this is the Lord speaking to believers. And hear what the Lord said to that group of believers. Now picture, Paul wrote the book or letter of the Ephesians around 60-62 AD. Revelation, this letter was sent out in 90. So it's about 30 years later. And so we're getting Paul telling the believers, it's a love affair. It's a love affair. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, you need to know, but it's a love affair with Christ. Listen to what Jesus says, using the Apostle John, to speak to the people in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles. The word means missionaries. And are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And then I always look for the but. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. He's talking about loving him. May it your first priority be to love him from your heart. Do we need it? Biblical truth? Yes, we do. But that biblical truth should cause you and I to have a deeper desire to know Christ more, more about him. I want to read that last verse from the New Living Translation. It's Ephesians 3:19. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. May that be our prayer. May that be our prayer. Shall we close in prayer?